I think everyone who knows anything at all about the book of James knows that James is famous for his statements to us with regard to genuine faith being supported by outward reality. And so it isn't enough to just say that we have faith, but it is only to the degree that that faith prompts obedience and faithfulness in the world. And so we'll see that theme repeated in a variety of ways throughout the book of James, but the passage today brings this home in a very specific way and kind of the same way that Jesus did when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When he clarified for us that it was not the minutiae and detail of man-made obligations that defines genuine faith, James again clarifies us for us the very specific reality of what true faith looks like. It isn't enough for faith to be steadfast if it is steadfastly wrong. It is only enough if it is steadfast and faithful to the truth of God. So today we look at a passage that gives us the signs of sincere faith in James 1 in verses 26 and 27. David Platt, whom I'm sure many of you know for his book Radical, says that we try at every turn to define Christianity on our terms instead of on the terms of God outlined in the New Testament. He said, I am convinced the deep dark secret of our religious subculture in the United States is that we want Christianity and we want church on our terms according to our preferences aligning with our lifestyles. We are a people happy to go to church just so long as nothing in our lives has to change. We are a people glad to be Christians just so long as we can define Christianity according to what accommodates us. The only problem is that in order for the religion of Christianity to be authentic, true, and actually acceptable before God, we have to let Him define what it looks like. And His definition of religion, His definition of true Christianity, is radically different from ours. That is a modern statement of truth and inspiration. Let me give you one that is much older. Martin Luther said very succinctly, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. In James 1:26, he says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. James gives us only two options with regard to differing types of religion. He uses that term, which is often, I think, a euphemism in our day and age that may, in fact, mask its true meaning. But for the sake of our text today, we will remain with that word because that's the one the text uses. And he is describing for us two different kinds of religion. One of them, as outlined for us in verse 26, is a pretend religion. Pretend religion is something that seems to be religious but isn't. If anyone thinks he is religious, it is an interesting statement. The word translated religious does not appear except here in the book of James. It's not anywhere else in the Bible and is infrequently, if not altogether, rarely used in the Greek language at all. It is different from the other two uses of religion at the end of this verse and the beginning of the next. This occurrence refers to outward appearance only, without any substance within. Religious, when he says, if you think you're religious, that is, that you go through religious motions, you do religious things, seeming things, at least defined by whatever that is, or whoever you happen to be associated with. If you have gone through religious rituals over the course of an entire lifetime, if you've done all of those things and yet there is no genuineness to your faith that conforms to the teaching of Scripture, he is going to tell us that this sort of religion is worthless. It is the kind of religion that exists in the mind of man only and is of no value for the sake of God. The form of religion in this particular situation takes precedence over its function. The cause of such misbelief can be attributed to at least these things: false teaching, failed tradition, and flawed expectations. False teaching, and I don't want to go to seed on any of these things because they are inferences that I'm drawing from the text and things that I am sharing in regard to what we see elsewhere in the Bible. But false teaching teaches very often an emphasis such as what the Jews had experienced in the time that James was writing. They were more concerned with going to the synagogue, being seen, hearing the word, those types of issues. They followed the rituals and the practices, and yet their hearts remained distant from God, and there was no evidence of a transformation, and there was no acceptance when the very Son of God came in their midst. In the same regard, we have the issues today of false teaching, which elevates things that have more to do with man and his traditions and practices than they do with the genuine heart of God. False teaching is all around us, and some of it's really weird, and a regular Christian who's been raised with biblical truth should immediately recognize that for what it is. But oftentimes, because we have become so biblically illiterate over the course of time, we find ourselves being easily swayed by things that have little or nothing to do with the truth of God's Word. You can still be religious, but that doesn't make you right. Failed traditions are traditions that often grow out of sometimes biblical principle, but then go astray when they fall under the control of man and his desires. This is where we start to manipulate what the Bible teaches in order to cause it to conform to us rather than we being conformed to it. Failed tradition is tradition that does not produce genuine faith in the lives of believers. If churches practice traditions, no matter how vehemently they insist on them, no matter how much they argue on their behalf, if they are not producing disciples, if they are not producing transformation, if they are not producing a greater commitment to biblical teaching and to Jesus and his mission, then they should be set aside. Failed traditions often can be rendered as such because they fail to make us more like Jesus. Flawed expectations. What do you expect the church to be? How do you expect it to serve your needs or for you to be a part of it? I think that a lot of times the expectations that we hold keep us back. We go to circumstances and situations seeking the influence of religious blessing without any commitment on our part. These are flawed expectations. We expect things to remain the way they are, and that is an impossibility. They cannot remain the way they are. They're constantly in flux and in change. And so when we have flawed expectations, we are imposing something that we want onto what God is doing, and as a result, the two often find themselves in conflict. The question then, which will you choose? Will you follow God or will you follow your own desire? And so he reminds us then that these are issues that are confronted with those who think themselves religious when in fact they are only deceiving themselves. Regardless of the cause of what brings all of this about, the results are undeniable. They point to a fatal perpetuation of religion that has no power to save nor transform its adherent, and will surely be consumed in the final judgment. The evidence of pretend religion is an unbridled tongue. The connection between what we say and who we really are is equally undeniable. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say reveals what is in the heart. This includes the obvious things, but it also includes not just the words, but the tone and the intentions reflected in our appearance. This is not simply foul language, but gossip, hurtful words that are designed to harm or tear down rather than build up. It can include false speech that is not only misleading, but utterly corrupt. Speech that is unbridled indicates chaos rather than control, and impulse rather than directed thought. This runs the gamut from simple immaturity to intentional destructive behavior. In all cases, the evidence of pretend faith is revealed in unholy and unwholesome speech. But there's one other aspect of the tongue that may have to do with this subject as well. It may not be what is said, but what isn't said. When there is no testimony of faith, when there is no prayer to God, when there are no words of encouragement to others, no praise to eternal glory, it may be because of what is not in the heart. Now, I would say to you that if I could, I would make this easier, but I would remind you that the strong words that James offers and that I present to you today certainly do not in any way insulate me from its same effect. The difference is you're only going to endure it for 30 or 40 minutes. I've been dealing with it for days and hours. This is a cutting statement that reminds us why the Bible is described as a sharp sword. And it calls into question everything that we think we know. It demands an evaluation. It demands an examination of our faith. There isn't any way to walk away from a passage like this and be indifferent unless you're simply blind and refuse to hear. The reality is that every time the Word of God comes upon us with the weight of requirement and transformation, it is calling us to something greater. This is exactly what the Bible describes when it describes the believer, the disciple, who is moving from one degree of glory to another. If we are not constantly on the move, growing and changing and being challenged and becoming more, then we are losing ground or we are stagnating. The reason that we are stagnant isn't because we don't have the kind of programming that we need in order to promote greater growth. The reason that the church is stagnating isn't because we don't have the energy or the resources, financially or otherwise. The reason that the church is stagnating is because it refuses to be the church. The only way that happens is we've got to recognize that what is flowing out of us, or the deafening silence among us, devoid of anything to do with Jesus Himself, is the evidence of a heart that is empty and dead. Pretend religion, it's pretty common, doesn't make it right. The result of pretend religion or pretend faith is in the latter part of verse 26, it is deemed worthless. Worthless religion cannot save the lost nor sanctify the saved. It only has value to prop up the deception that will one day be revealed as the fake faith it has always been. It is a strong statement when he says that this kind of religion or this person, the one deceived in his heart, is worthless. What are you counting on your faith to do for you? Are you counting on it to secure for you eternity? Of course. How could we ever talk about salvation and not talk about the eternal reality of that? I told you some weeks ago that while it's always an honor to be involved in a family's life in a time of great crisis or tragedy when a loved one is lost, that it is also a burden to watch people that you have shared life with for so many years leave us. The generation that raised me, by the way, once I came here as pastor because I was a little bit unfinished when I arrived, that generation's not going to be here much longer. There aren't many left. Daisy's passing reminded me of that. We went over to see Jim yesterday morning, spend a little time with him, and he was just so sad. And yet he knew this was coming, and Daisy, for all practical purposes, hasn't really been with us for quite some time. He reflected on things from the past. They moved into the neighborhood shortly after we did. And during those days, we had two little ones and occasionally needed some help. And one thing that I remember in particular is that Daisy, after she retired from teaching, would sometimes stay with Justin when he was missing school because of migraine headaches. He went through a period of time from about 7 years old till he was a teenager that he would occasionally have these terrible, terrible migraines. And she'd come to the house and sit in the house while he was sleeping and we were at work or doing other things. Jim remembered that they'd stayed at their house one day and they were just little kids. I believe his term was little shavers, and older term. And he said that he was moving some dirt in a wheelbarrow from the front to the back. And so Justin came out and wanted to help and told him he wanted to help. And so they were putting dirt in the wheelbarrow. And he said it wasn't long before Justin's idea of help became clear. It was getting the dirt in the wheelbarrow, then sitting on top of it while he rolled them both to the backyard. I thought that was great to remember such things because I certainly didn't know that. It is hard to watch as these things unfold, and it is hard to be reminded, and yet it is an encouragement to be reminded of the fact that these are the people that built the foundations upon which the rest of us are standing. But they didn't build it with tradition, and they didn't build it with vain and empty faith, because if it were so, we would stand at the gravesides of those that we care about and love, and we would be mute with nothing to say and no hope to offer. But that is not the case. So surely our salvation is about our eternal condition and the hope that is founded in us. But is that all it is? If all we are in this for is to escape some sort of punishment that is surely to come, if all this is about is to be devoid of any judgment or somehow get a pass when that time arrives, then what you've done is you've taken all of what the Bible here describes as religion and you have made it utterly about you. And it isn't about you. Genuine faith is always about God. Pretend faith is always about us. So what does pure faith look like? If this is pretend religion, what is pure religion? Verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The word religion used here, described as pure and undefiled before God, is defined by Kurt Richardson as this: the external, observable qualities of the life of faith in Christ. The external, observable qualities of the life of faith in Christ. The word religion, as opposed to the word religious at the beginning of verse 26, has less to do with external ritual and more to do with internal piety. It results from our in-service to God, and it flows from right attitudes of the heart and righteous living. True religion does not participate simply in forms of worship, but must extend to transformation of life that has implications for how we interact in community with the body of Christ and the world around us. Religion that is pure and undefiled, that means uncompromised or untainted, is this, he says. He is describing for us the genuine article that has the ability not only to save, but also to sanctify and to accomplish a purpose beyond any of us that will exist to the glory and honor of God. Religion that is pure and undefiled is describing something that has a quality and characteristic that can be found only in God Himself. It is actually talking about the nature of God, who also is pure and undefiled. The emphasis of pure religion then is the acceptance or acceptability before God. It means that which is approved by God. So when he says religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, he's talking about with God as the judge, with God as the one who accepts. The significance of this can be seen in Genesis chapter 4 in the story of Cain and Abel. Maybe taking it from a little different perspective than what you've thought of before. Cain's offering came from evil motivation and a corrupt heart. As a result, it was not accepted by God. Abel's offering was given out of righteousness and a desire for obedient faithfulness and love to God. As a result, it was accepted by God. Many times we make issue over the details of the offerings that were made, but that really isn't the issue. The issue is the condition of the heart. And the issue is that Cain had a heart that was bent against God. God even came to him and said, "Why is your face downcast? Why are you upset? Can't you just do what is right and you will be accepted?" There's that word again. But he said, "Be cautious. Evil is crouching at your door with a desire to have you." Cain, of course, yielded to his evil desire, and out of anger, resentment, jealousy, and envy of his brother, he murdered him in order to remove him as the evidence against him. You see, righteousness and genuine faith is something that calls out to those who are believing and those who are accepting, but it is something that condemns to those who refuse. And yet, in spite of those consequences and realities, it remains the only thing acceptable to God. Pure religion is this: undefiled before God. What is it that we are seeking? Have you thought about that in relation to what we really want with regard to the issue of acceptance? I've joked about this all along, and mostly it is joking, but there's always a little bit of an element that isn't joking. I've said to you that, you know, during the pandemic, it has presented me with a situation in which, over all the years of ministry, while I've always known I couldn't please everyone, I've never faced a time when I couldn't please anyone, and that's how this has been. I see that all the time, and I see that we are living in a world that the reason we can't please anyone is because there isn't anyone that wants to be pleased. We just want to be mad, or we just want to be upset, or hurt, or victimized. Because those are the things that draw the attention to us. Those are the things that make the conversation about what we want. Those are the things that cause people to fall in line and try to live in a way that accommodates us. Maybe we don't need to be accommodated. Maybe we need to be whacked. Maybe we need to be set straight. Maybe the issue is that there has been too much accommodation already, and it is only adding to more. I think that what he is calling us to is a greater awareness of the genuine realities that are among us. And a desire to be accepted by God should always exceed the desire that we have to be accepted by a world that is bent against God. Pretend religion has no value to either God or the individual in question. So the answer has to be pure religion. Pure religion is that which is accepted before God. What does it look like, and what does pure religion acceptable before God do? Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. The care for widows and orphans. Pure religion seeks out the most vulnerable among us to give practical support and provision. Widows and orphans in the ancient world would have had no means of financial support or social acceptance. This is way before the days of life insurance policies and way before the days of the kind of support and financial resources that are available to us now when a loved one passes away. In those days, the full support and financial stability of the home was dependent upon the man of the house. And if he died, his children became orphans, even though they still had a mother. And that mother now had no means to provide for those children. As a result, the predators of the world of that day would take the most vulnerable and use them for the most reprehensible. Still happening today, we just call it human trafficking. What he's reminding us of is that there are always those among us that are the most vulnerable and that have no justice and are receiving no voice. And it is the responsibility and privilege of the church to always speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. Whether we are talking about the most vulnerable among us, the unborn, or whether we are talking about those who are being abused and sold as commodities, whether we are talking about people that are struggling due to whatever circumstances put them in that position, the moment that we, the church, lose our sense of responsibility for those who require our care is the moment that compassion dies, and compassion will always reside in the heart of pure faith. Because the basic, most fundamental reality of compassion is selflessness. The basic and most fundamental reality of pretend religion is selfishness. Pure religion is this: caring. The word care for widows and orphans, or the phrase when he says to visit orphans and widows, it is an emphasis on being proactive and intentional. It is reaching out to those who are poor or distressed in order to offer grace and mercy and support. But it also has the defining characteristic of the qualities of righteousness and justice as motivation. Religion is never to be defined by ritual, but by righteous behavior filled with compassion for those who cannot help themselves. It is one of the clearest statements of God's grace given in Jesus Christ, because that is exactly what he has done. He has died to redeem those who cannot redeem themselves. Character is also the reflection of genuine faith. Pure religion takes morality seriously. He says, keep oneself unstained by the world. Being intentionally led to conform to the character of Christ within, through the lives we live without, is the evidence of a changed heart. Biblical Christianity requires discipline to pursue the character of Christ over and against the temptations of the flesh that would pollute or stain the perception of the glory of God that is intended to be revealed in us all. As I quickly become an old man and a dinosaur cut off from the relevance of a world in constant change and flux, I occasionally run across things, and because I associate with people that are younger than me, they tell me stuff even when I don't understand it, and they look at me with pity. They think I don't know that. They think that I think that they're being helpful. I know that they're having pity toward me, and I don't like it, by the way. And so I come across things that I probably wouldn't come across in my normal course of reading news or information that I'm associated with. I guess I just don't follow all of those things. But there was a T-shirt that Craig was telling me about that has become something of a mantra, I guess, among us, that I'm a Christian. It says, I'm a Christian, but I cuss a little. Well, duh. I mean, have you been around Baptist very long? That should already be preeminent, nor is it news. But should it be okay? If the Bible says, let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful to build others up, is that what the Bible means? Is that the goal? Is that the intended outcome for us? I mean, shouldn't we have a greater concern for our failings and our desire for repentance and growth than we do for making common that which the Bible has condemned? Is this just me making much of something that isn't really that big a deal? Or is this a culture making something that is wrong acceptable? I don't care what T-shirt you wear. I don't care what it says. I'd rather you not wear it here. And if you're going to wear it out there and it's got something ridiculous on it, I wish you would tell people you go to New Testament. Shh. Obviously, you needed a little release, didn't you? That kind of burst out of you. I care about who you're becoming. I care about who I'm becoming. And I'll be honest with you, I'm finding it harder in the world in which we live to become better. And I'm finding it easier to be worse. The Bible is not going to accommodate our decline. It is always going to motivate us to be more like Jesus. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he's deceiving his heart. This person's religion is worthless, meaning it cannot save you, it cannot help anyone else, and it cannot glorify God. But religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for those that no one else cares about, to reach out to the orphans and widows in their affliction as God has reached out to us when we were orphaned by sin and death, to welcome them in and to provide for them as He has welcomed us as adopted children into His family forever and has provided for us all that is needed for righteousness and hope, so that we too, becoming more and more like Him with a fixed gaze on Jesus, are led by the Spirit's presence to live a life unstained by the ways of the world. So that even if the world doesn't like us, or if the world is uncomfortable with us, or if the world doesn't want to be like us, or stands against us, at least the world will know there's a difference between us. The Bible is calling us to consider which it will be, showing us the signs of a sincere faith and helping us to distinguish between what is pretend religion and what is pure and undefiled religion.